Just as we are gathered here now, as we do from time to time, so too, when we were with my elder, your spiritual grandfather. He would begin telling us about his life. He would begin his life story from his childhood and carry it up to the age he was then, telling us all the things he had come to know in his life, and through them he benefited us greatly, he strengthened us, so that we learned things we did not know, things he had clearly thought through for our sake, things that would benefit us in the future. With an eye to the future, when he would already have departed for the other world. I would like to speak briefly about some of the things the elder told us, or which we ourselves experienced at his side, because they are all beneficial. Every story and every part of a story brings its own particular spiritual benefit. When I was a child, before I set out and God guided my steps to the elder, I worked very hard. These were the difficult years from 1940 onward, and God helped me through my humble work to support the family. Although I had a father and siblings, I do not know how I came to take the lead in working and caring for the household, so that our family could barely survive those difficult years. After we passed through those first hardships, there followed the final years before my departure. My whole life, until the day I set out and left, was, by the grace of God alone, very pure and innocent. I knew nothing of the ways of the world, but worldly people who do not know how to value a spiritual state properly said many things in my praise, and without my realizing it, this was harming me. It was poisoning me with pride, vainglory, and the like. Then the grace of God, by which everyone who is saved is saved, brought me here in a truly wondrous way, through the prayers of my saintly mother. After God, it was she who cared for me, set me on the right path, and made sure that I walked in the way of God, through the obedience I showed to her will. I did not go astray in choosing where on the holy mountain I should become a monk. If I had gone where a certain monk of the holy mountain told me to become a monk, and I had agreed and decided to follow him, if I had followed him, I would have missed the mark 100%. But God stepped in first and enlightened my mother and my spiritual father, and he said to me, "No, you are not going there. We will send you where we think best." And she told me, "You will go to Elder Joseph. May it be blessed." Although my ego bristled within me, because I had set my heart on my own will and had decided to go with the other monk, I nevertheless submitted to my mother's judgment and enlightened discernment. During that final period, I worked alongside my father so that I could leave free from every worldly care. Truly, throughout all my childhood, I had never asked anything of my father or my mother. Not even a small coin to buy a piece of candy, or anything else a child might want. I never did that. The only thing I asked of my father was 1 drachma on Sundays so that I could go to church and light a candle. That was all the money I ever had, although I worked very hard beside my father to earn enough for us to live on. I never asked him for anything and never took anything at all. So when the time came for me to set out and leave, I did not have even a small coin with which to pay the fare. I asked my sister, and she gave me 30 drachmas, as I recall, and I set out. My steps finally brought me there, to the elder. I arrived with my ego, my vainglory, and my pride. Of course, the careful life I had led in the world was a help to me, and people were saying to the elder, "You have taken in a professor, a learned man," and so I fell into his hands. As soon as the elder received me, he discerned everything in my soul from beginning to end, and he began to hammer away at me in every possible way, so as to remove the rust that was within me. I became aware of that rust when the elder began to rebuke and correct me. Yet, by the grace of God, I never answered him back. I did not know how to speak up and say, "Why this?" or "Why that?" Within me, my ego would flare up, urging me to react and filling me with anguish, because it was a passion, it was demonic. But through the elder's teaching and God's illumination, I waged a fierce struggle against this passion within me. I had to choke that beast and kill it at all costs, because I thought, unless this ego dies and is extinguished, I will never be free to breathe because of the trouble it causes me. He began to scold me, insult me, and at times even strike me. Yet I say again, glory to God through the prayers of the elder and my mother. In all my years, I never uttered a word in protest to him. I accepted everything. Because, since I felt the ego within me, I reasoned that these things were fitting for me, that I deserved them. Since this is what I am like, I need such treatment. I served the elder and I served the brothers, and whenever he called me and said, come here, do this, or spoke an insulting word to me, I was a beginner too. How could I have known about such things out in the world? In the world I had received praise. So here I found the opposite, and I am doing just fine. Whenever sorrow was born inside me, I would go into my little cell, take up the image of the crucified one, and over the crucified one I would pour out bitter tears. I would weep profusely over him and ask for his help, saying, my Christ, you were crucified for me. For me you endured thousands of people insulting you, slandering you, and accusing you of injustice and deception. They said that you had demons, that you were a glutton and a drunkard, and that they were right to lead you away and raise you upon the cross. And you were the sinless God, you endured all this for me, your enemy, your apostate. And shall I not show patient endurance for your love because of my sinfulness and my passions, so that I may be delivered from hell? I am guilty, and justly so, I am receiving the reward of what I have done. And what terrible thing is my elder doing to me, after all? Whatever he does out of love, duty, and responsibility, since he has taken me under his care. I thought, he must free me from my passions and desires and save my soul. What other purpose could he have? Does he need to sit here and occupy himself with someone insignificant like me? What did he owe me? Everything he does to me is done out of love. My conscience assured me that he did it out of love, so that one day I might see my freedom and regain my spiritual health. Even so, at the moment when I had to face it, I inevitably experienced the corresponding inner difficulty. The old man within me rebelled. One year, on the Feast of the Holy Spirit, when all the other fathers were resting, he said to us first thing in the morning, take your carrying sacks, go down to the sea, and load yourselves with the supplies Father Athanasios brought yesterday. Our answer was, may it be blessed. We knew no other response. We took our sacks and set out, and as I set out, temptation set out with me. It began saying to me, on a day like this, the Feast of the Holy Spirit, you have to go and carry loads? The other fathers are resting, but not you. Are we never going to rest? Not even on Sunday or on this feast? Why would the elder tell us to go on such a day? Satan began shooting arrows at me, and with every arrow he shot poison into my heart. The other fathers were stronger and dealt with it differently. I was weaker, both physically and spiritually, and I was also the youngest. I was about 19 years old and a complete novice. The temptation struck me hard. But God's illumination and the elders' teaching armed me powerfully, and I fought the enemy. I told him, it is not as you say, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also highly exalted him. That settled it. The day and the work did not matter to me. Obedience mattered. I was fulfilling an obedience. Yes, that settled it. But the enemy kept bombarding me, so I bombarded him in return, saying, how narrow is the gate, and difficult the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. That was the end of it. Nothing else mattered to me. The labor would be done, the obedience would be fulfilled, and the reward would be given. That settled it. I know nothing of turning either to the right or to the left. I came here to renounce my own will. I should have left my will behind in the world before I ever set out for this place. So the matter was finished. I had 40 or 50 okas on my back, but the weight of my logismoi, the intrusive thoughts, felt like 300 okas. There was the strain of the load, the steep climb, and the intrusive thoughts with all their pressure and suffocation. Together they became a real martyrdom. As I climbed, I said to myself, I will deal with you properly now. As soon as we reach the elder, I will go straight to him. But when we reached the top and I took off the load, I had no real opportunity to see him. So I said, tonight, but I will give you something in advance right now. After we had eaten a little bread, we were going to lie down and sleep before the vigil that night. Secretly, I took some sharp stones and spread them beneath me so that no one could see them, then laid a thin cloth over them. Since it was summer and I was wearing only a light tunic, I lay down on them and the pain in my sides was unbearable. Well, it was hard, But it was hard for Christ upon the cross too. Like it or not, for those intrusive thoughts, those logismoi, you are going to pull that rule of prayer. I collapsed onto the bed, I fell asleep, and I woke up right on time. Of course, God, it was a childish thing, the act of a beginner. But look at my intention. The thing itself had no substance to it at all. Even so, God showed me something that, for my age in the monastic life, was beyond my strength. So I run and report it to the elder. Giranta, this and this is what I saw in my sleep, he says to me. Tell me, what sort of logismoi, what intrusive thoughts, were you having during the day? And I told him about that whole battle, what the devil was saying to me, and what I was saying back to him, and in the end I decided to stretch out there on the floor and sleep like that as a punishment. He said, my child, after a person has undergone a spiritual struggle, God makes himself tangibly known to him in the form of comfort, consolation, and the like. What God showed you was from his grace, to assure you that he had accepted this struggle, that he had watched it and seen it, and he came to give you that assurance through what he showed you. So, this is from God, and this is what happens to his servants. But you must take away the stones, and never do such a thing again. May it be blessed. And so our journey beside the elder began. He would take us beneath the hut, under the little arbor, and teach us about the various spiritual battles, those he had personally encountered, those he had learned about from other fathers of the Skeet, and those he had heard about from his own elder. A living tradition was being handed down. First of all, he told us, children, when a person comes from the world, his nous, the spiritual intellect, is greatly occupied with everything he experienced there. His imagination is full of images and many other things, and his nous cannot remain fixed on prayer. That is why you need to say the Jesus prayer aloud. Lord Jesus Christ, he would say, Jesus Christ, you will work and say the prayer. The work is sanctified and blessed, and above all, so is the person who utters the name of God. Then, armed and strengthened by prayer, he becomes, in a certain sense, invulnerable to the devil. And the moment we opened our eyes, we would begin. Lord Jesus Christ. It was wilderness up there. There was no one anywhere near us to disturb. I would call it out until it got to the point that my mouth hurt, my throat hurt. I would tell the elder about it. I'd say, I'm in a lot of pain. The pain takes away my spiritual delight, my sweetness in prayer. That's what I'd say to him. You will come to no harm, he would tell me. But when I say it with every breath, as I inhale and exhale, my heart hurts. You will come to no harm. When I was saying the Jesus prayer and trying to shut out every thought and every image, so that only the prayer would hold sway within me, the logismos would press me. You're going to burst now. And I say, you're the one who'll burst. You're the one who'll choke. One and one make two. We have entered into a spiritual struggle here, and that struggle must be carried through to the end. Through his teachings, the elder armed us for the struggle. He spoke to us about death. He told us instructive accounts of various deaths, containing much that edified us. And so we lived there as strangers, as indeed we truly were, strangers to this world, and our contemplation was continually directed toward the things above. When would we leave this life behind completely and depart through death? I used to think, where can an obedient disciple stumble and fall into hell? Through his own will, his disobedience, and his contradiction. In other words, in matters of obedience, through failures in obedience, he can stumble and fail to reach God. The elder had grounded us very firmly in obedience. He also watched over us closely. I thought to myself, as far as possible, my obedience must be perfect, so that I will face no difficulty when I pass through the aerial toll houses. How I might give rest to the elder, and then depart from there. The elder used to tell us, children, our fathers and grandfathers taught us that when an obedient disciple gives rest to his elder, he has given rest to God. The disciple has received his elder's blessing. He has won the rest of his elder's soul, and with that the matter is settled before God. An elder is not given rest merely because his disciple carries out the obedience assigned to him. Above all, the disciple gives him rest through his spiritual life. If the disciple is spiritually advanced, then the more he progresses spiritually, the greater the repose in his elder's soul. And so this repose of the elder in his disciple becomes a blessing from God. When I heard this from the elder, I thought about it constantly. My thoughts were focused on how I could put into practice this simple counsel, this simple tradition handed down by the fathers. We were extremely watchful in the elder's presence. We did not speak before him or behave with undue familiarity. He did not permit us to do such a thing. Whenever we saw a visitor coming, we disappeared. He would tell us, "When you come across a stranger, leave. Wherever we happened to be, we would slip into hiding. They neither saw us nor did we see them." It was not easy for anyone to remain with the elder. He was extremely strict. Many came, but they could not stay. Unless you had renounced your former life completely, you could not become a disciple of Elder Joseph. He also told us that, as prayer advances, it must first be cultivated through the spoken invocation. Then the nous, the spiritual intellect, begins to be freed from distraction and from wandering in every direction, because it has already begun to taste the sweetness of prayer through the spoken invocation. In this state, the nous begins to make the name of Christ its own possession. The more its wandering diminishes, the more the prayer becomes the possession of the nous. And once the nous has taken hold of the whole prayer, the heart begins to open and receive the prayer as it descends into it. Then, after years and after forceful effort, an all-embracing effort applied in every part of the spiritual life, the heart receives the entire prayer and repeats it continually. This becomes a state of the heart marked by a royal reign, a kingly conquest of the heart. Through the Jesus prayer and over the passions, peace reigns and everything is brought into submission under the rule of Christ, who reigns through his divine name. He also instructed us that no vigil should pass without tears. Tears must be the monk's companion. The monk must weep continually, sometimes for his own sins, sometimes for others, and sometimes he comes to the state of weeping out of love for God. He would tell us, "The war of the flesh, you'll be fighting it hand to hand. Are the logismoi, the intrusive thoughts, coming? Then immediately take the stick in your hands," he would say, "and put your body to death so that the soul may live." If we do not confront this beast in this way, the flesh will not submit. Keep the stick beneath your pillow, and as soon as the logismoi come, immediately reach out, take hold of it, and give yourself a good 40 strokes, he would say. In this way, little by little, a person acquires the blossom and spiritual fragrance of chastity and purity, something whose presence is very powerful in the subtle spiritual realm. At times, from my own experience, when such warfare came upon me and I confronted it properly according to the elder's teaching, I sensed an extraordinary spiritual fragrance, not a fragrance like the perfumes of this world, but something altogether different. It became for me a personal experience and a confirmation of what the elder had told us would follow such a proper and courageous confrontation with the passion. You are the passion. When I came to New Skete, a visiting monk approached the elder and said, "I am suffering from carnal warfare," and explained the rest. The elder replied, "Stop drinking wine, tighten your belt, drive away shameful images, and when the warfare comes, take the stick and give the flesh as many blows as necessary. Then the warfare will subside." After some time, the monk returned and told the elder that he had done all these things, but the warfare was still at its height. The elder took the stick and said to him, "Take it and strike yourself, so that I can see how you do it." The monk took it and merely caressed himself with it. "Bring the stick here," the elder said. He took the stick, lifted the monk's outer robe, and with the first three strokes brought it down hard upon his legs. "But, Duranta, is that how we are supposed to strike ourselves?" the elder replied. "My child, that is how the demons are driven out. They are not driven out with caresses. Whatever passion attacks a monk, he must confront it properly. He must not caress the passions and give way to them. And it is not only carnal warfare," he said, "it also concerns your nous. When a judgmental thought comes, do not sit there saying, 'Perhaps this, or perhaps that.' Put an end to the matter. If anything is left in you against your neighbor, anything that isn't good, then you are dealing with judging him, and that is dangerous. Cut it off and say, 'No, the man is right. He speaks rightly. He acts rightly. It is my own egotism that makes me think badly of my brother. and that settles it. There is nothing left to discuss. If you do not confront the passion in this way, but begin holding secret conversations with it and give way to it, then inward falls begin to occur. Those falls have grievous consequences. A person then finds himself living in a passionate state, and in that passionate state he comes to face death, and after death, the ordeal at the aerial toll houses, and then the question of how he will stand before God and what account he will give. What I learned beside the elder was that he confronted everything firmly and correctly. In matters of vigil and purity, we, his disciples, were expected to excel. He would make no concession when it came to keeping vigil, even though our life was hard and we carried many, many heavy loads there. Of course, during the summer we could not sleep, because the whole place was scorching hot. Up above, we lived in a little nest with no door and only one window. Exhausted, drenched in sweat, we could not sleep. By a rock, the elder would say, "You will keep vigil. Whether you are tired or you have not eaten, you will be found at your post," he said. And he could see it, that we were like corpses from exhaustion, from the road, from the load we carried, from I don't know what else, and often without any sleep because of how hard it was. Evening came, and we had to be up on our feet. That settled it. Then came the nighttime battle against sleep, for 5 hours. I myself would sometimes be under such attack that I lifted metal cans, struck wood, struck myself, and threw my back against the rocks and the wall to wake myself up, battering and bruising my body. So powerful were the demon, the exhaustion, and the temptation that I would find myself standing bolt upright, fighting them. But it also happened that after so many hours of struggle, refusing to sit or kneel, running along the paths and through the wooded places so as not to give in to sleep, the sleep would miraculously depart. It would leave suddenly, as though cut away with a knife, and within my nous, the spiritual intellect, I would perceive clarity, lightness, and peace. It was as though I had emerged from many hours of prayer with great spiritual benefit, even though, during those 5 hours of fighting sleep, I could hardly understand the Jesus prayer. I was crying out because of the drowsiness, the struggle, and the darkness clouding me. And yet, when the battle ceased, my soul became clear. I came to understand from experience that it was indeed exhaustion, but it was also the demon of sleep. This battle was a frequent visitor where we lived, because of all the hardships we endured. This is what we continually say here as well, especially concerning prayer. While we work and carry out our obediences, we should say the Jesus prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, not very loudly, but in a whisper, so that we do not make noise or greatly disturb our neighbor, our brother. We should whisper it as we perform our obedience, because our nous wanders here and there. We should say the Jesus prayer, so that our work may be blessed, and our mouth, tongue, and heart may be blessed, together with the place and the time. In this way, we should fill the passing hours with prayer. What could be more beautiful than speaking with God? A person considers it a great honor if he is counted worthy to see an earthly king for a moment and speak briefly with him. What a great honor that is! Yet how freely we may approach God, and what permission he has given us to speak with him continually, with the King of Kings, the God of all, the Father in heaven. Amid his infinitely many blessings, we are able to speak with him. We can do so with such ease, even though we may be unable to speak with some ordinary person, even a street cleaner. But we can speak with God at any moment. Such an opportunity and such great freedom have been given to us. Yet temptation makes us feel so very far from God, as though we were here and God were millions of miles above us, as though he were so high above us that he could not be seen. Of course, he cannot be seen in his nature, because he is beyond comprehension. He is a mystery, but he has given us the ability, the gift, and illumination. He has taught us that we can communicate with him as directly as possible and receive his blessings. But, as we have said, when darkness stands before us, we see nothing. There may be many things right in front of us, yet we cannot see them, because a wall of darkness lies before us. In the same way, lack of knowledge and ignorance of God form a spiritual wall and a spiritual darkness. Prayer then dispels this darkness and enables us to make contact with God. In this way, we can communicate with him continually and draw strength and grace from him. Then, as our time passes, it will be filled with communion with God. This communion and grace will help us to pass through life well, until we reach the gate of death, and passing through that gate, arrive at the entrance to the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, let our life here be filled with prayer. Let us struggle as much as we can in keeping vigil, and let us have brotherly love, forbearance toward one another, and long-suffering, because we are all weak human beings. I myself am the first to feel how very weak and subject to the passions I am. And since we are all weak, let us bear with one another, overlook one another's faults, forgive one another, refrain from condemning one another, and be sincere with one another. And so, when we live together as brothers, as God desires, God is love, and whoever possesses love has God dwelling within him. And when he has God within him, he truly loves his neighbor. So when love reigns among us, in all its manifestations and expressions, then we shall experience the kingdom of God within the monastery. And from this monastery we shall pass to the monastery above, to the assembly of the Jerusalem above, where all who overcome the devil by the grace of God will dwell together. And so, if we make progress here below and advance spiritually, we shall begin to experience the grace of God even here. Because our fathers say that if a person does not see God in this life, he will not see him above. But how can he see God here below? If you love your brother, you also love God. The proof that you love God is that you love your brother. And when will it become clear that you love him? When he condemns you, when he causes you offense, and you still strive to love him. Even if you are hurt, you strive not to condemn him or belittle him in your heart. Then your love is genuine. But if I say that I love my brother, and then, in a difficult situation or a conflict with him, I find myself hating him. When I see that I feel hatred, that I condemn him, belittle him, and curse him, then I do not love God or my brother. Therefore, when we pray continually, the grace of God comes, and we shall learn to love rightly. Let us avoid idle talk, whose result and fruit is the accumulation of many evils within us. What good can come from idle talk? Since God condemns it, we shall have to give an account for every idle word. Just think, and I am the first to blame, how many idle words we have spoken in our lives. Of course, we shall ask God for forgiveness. God is boundless in forgiveness, and he will forgive us when we ask him from our hearts. Let us be faithful in attending the church and come down to the services. It is our duty. The monk's spiritual bride is the church. Just as a husband lives with his wife in harmony and love, so the monk lives with his church. Therefore, when the wooden samantran sounds, we must hurry to the church. And this is a good example, because it benefits first the person himself, and then his neighbor, his brothers. The prayers are joined together, and God and the angels find their rest in them. No one should remain in bed without good reason, while his brothers are in the church, chanting and praying. Let us be eager in our obedience. During the few hours we work, let us work willingly, because we are working for God and not for men. Let us be honest with our conscience. Let us not disregard it and say the time will pass somehow, while that time is being wasted. God sees this waste. The elder may not see it, because we do not force anyone here. We live in the freedom of Christ, in spiritual freedom. There is no coercion. Here, a person's free disposition is at work, and each one labors of his own free will. God sees both that disposition and that freedom. And in due measure, each person will receive his full reward at the time of visitation. Here we may deceive others. I myself may do so, or mislead our neighbor in one way or another, but we cannot deceive God. God is the unsleeping eye who searches hearts and our innermost being. His searching reaches even to marrow and bone, and nothing escapes him. Even the slightest movement within our soul is known to God and is recorded. Therefore, let us not allow the devil to deceive us into violating our conscience. For at the hour of death and of judgment, our conscience, if we do not take care now, if we do not pay attention, if we are not watchful, conscience will be that accuser who cries out without mercy, "Yes, he did it," in this very thing. And then what will the person say? "Yes, I did it." But if we pay attention now, and come to terms with our adversary, that is, with our conscience, and render obedience to it, then that adversary will not cry out an accusation. It will speak a word of praise before God on behalf of the soul. Let us be watchful, my fathers. My fathers, let us do all we can. Just as our elder taught us as part of his duty, so now I, as part of mine, say these things to you. Later, when you yourselves come into a position where you need to say a few words to others, you will know how to speak, provided that you have first lived these things yourselves, so that your words may carry authority. And let your conscience not accuse you. Let each one strive with all his might, for each has his own account to settle with God. Each one will die alone and depart alone. Each one will stand alone at the judgment. He will not give an account for someone else. Each will bear his own burden. Therefore, let each one attend to what is profitable for his own soul. Life here comes to an end. Everything here is temporary. The moment we leave the flesh behind, we enter the spiritual world. That is it. This earthly life is over. Our true life is there. We were created for that world. The saints are waiting for us there, and so forth. That is our homeland. Here we are all sojourners and pilgrims, as the fathers say. We are strangers. We see it before our very eyes. Our grandparents have departed, and so many others with them. Billions of people have departed from here. Now our turn will come. We too shall depart. Others will come, so to speak, and take our place here in this life, in the monastery, and so forth. We are not meant to remain here. We are leaving. We are going to the other world. Let each one pay attention to his own account and to the lessons he has been given, because we are going to hear from God whether we shall pass into the next class, into the world above, or remain in the same class in hell. There is no middle state. Either up or down, either we will be saved or we will not be saved. Let our life not drift along in a flabby way. Let us not make compromises with our conscience, with our passions, and so on. Let us press ourselves. I am a sinner. Yes, I am the first one. I am ruled by the passions. I am the first. Well then, but what of it? Repentance. Metanoia. We will repent. We will cry out to God. God is a Father. God, just as He is infinite in His nature, is infinite in His willingness to forgive, and He forgives everything. So now is the time for forgiveness, the time to win forgiveness for ourselves. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered, and so on, as the verse says. So the man who obtains forgiveness is a blessed man. He fell, yes, all right. There is no one on earth without sin. Only God, who walked upon it, was sinless. What, then, remains for us? Metanoia, repentance. Let us repent, for God stands ready. What did the prodigal son do when he came into the father's embrace? I have sinned, he said. I have done wrong. Receive me as one of the hired servants in your household, not as your son. The father says to him, Before you even set out, I was waiting for you. I had already forgiven you. I had opened my arms and was waiting for you, and now you have come. This is how he acts toward every soul. He is waiting for us. The very fact that we are still alive is an assurance that he is waiting for our repentance. So then, let us repent, let us plead with God, let us weep, let us mourn, because we do not know the hour or the moment, and let us live as rightly as we can, each of us according to our own duty, from wherever we stand.